And if you'll turn with me to the passage that we read together in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Reading from verse 16. Then he, the Lord Jesus Christ, said unto him, A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuse. And we have here this wonderful parable of the grand banquet. And the Lord Jesus Christ is at meat, is at supper in the Pharisees' house. And he offers this parable to them to expose their hypocrisy and to outline really the human condition and the human response to the gospel. And we have here this word, excuses, excuse themselves. This man offers a great banquet, a great feast, and he invites many guests. And we read here in the scriptures that they all with one accord excuse themselves, began to make excuse. And we all know what that word means, and we all know the context in which we would use that word. This word is also translated in the New Testament as reject. And so we have here this rejection of this invitation, this generous invitation. And these people that we read of in the parable reject this invitation. This word is really a compound word, two words joined together in the original. And it really means to come alongside somebody in order to excuse yourself. Come alongside them in order to reject something. So we have this translation here, excuse. And you all know excuses. You all know what you would use them for. I'm sure in this last week you've come either from yourself, from your own mouth, or from the mouth of others. You've come across an excuse. Somebody has come into the office late when they should have been there earlier. And rather than say, well, I was just late, they want to make an excuse. They want to excuse themselves. Something wasn't their fault. Something happened to them that means they couldn't be where they ought to have been. If you live in a house with children, you know exactly what it means to make excuse. Children will want to excuse themselves. Couldn't possibly have been my fault. And so whatever your course of life, whatever your business, your action, your occupation, you will come across excuses in this last week, I'm sure, and will have come across them in your life this far. Well, excuses have been around since time began. Eve was caught in sin. Adam was caught in sin. Adam, why did you sin? Oh, the woman that you gave it to me and I did eat. Eve, why did you sin? Oh, the serpent deceived me. Since time began, humans have made excuses to justify themselves, excuses for their sin. And so we have here a parable, and I just want to go through it briefly to bring out the points of the parable, and then I will apply it to us here today. Well, we have here the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16, and we have a man giving a great supper, and he invited many, and many came. Many were invited, and the supper was now ready. But in verse 18, we read that they all with one accord began to make excuse. Reasons why they couldn't come. It doesn't take much explanation, does it? But let's just look at the reasons that they gave. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. A terrible excuse. George Washington, I think, once said, no excuse is better than a bad excuse. Well, these gentlemen here offer the worst excuses possible. Buy land. Well, has he not got another day to go and see the land? Has he not seen the land already? Quite possibly he has. Quite possibly he could. And is it really more important than going to the great banquet to which he's been invited? Surely not. The first excuse is poor. I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you, have me excused. In verse 19, and another said, I have brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Had he not tested them already? Could he not test them tomorrow? Could he not ask somebody else to test them? Another poor excuse from the second person invited. Verse 20, still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I've married a wife and cannot come? Could he not bring his wife with him? I'm sure he could have done. Again, would the wife mind if he went for one meal? I'm sure she wouldn't. A poor excuse he gives. I have married a wife and I cannot come. So we have these lame, these poor excuses. And you know what happens? The servant came and reported these things in verse 21 to the master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. So we have these excuses and the solution from the master to fill his feast. What can we say about these excuses? Well, they're very poor, and I'm sure you know they're poor. And I think when you hear an excuse in your day-to-day life, you know if it's an excuse. We have this definition, don't we, between a reason and an excuse, this distinction. There may be a reason why you cannot be somewhere. There may be a reason why you've made a mistake, perhaps. And yet there's a very big difference between a good reason and a bad excuse. And we have here these bad excuses. Seems very clear, doesn't it, that these excuses were made straight away. They all with one accord began to make excuses. The servant goes, come, all things are ready. And they all with one accord just begin to make excuse straight away. It doesn't say, well, let me think about it. Let me go and see if I can arrange for my horses to be, or my oxen to be tested the day after. Go and let me see if my wife minds if I come. Oh, they began with one accord to make excuse straight away. It's just a rejection outright. No, I don't want to go, so I'll make an excuse. And if I procrastinate or I go away to think about it, they may think I'm interested, and I'm not. So they make this excuse straight away. They seem to just trip off the tongue, didn't they? Oh, what can I think of that would be a good excuse? What possible reason could I have? You know, when you're invited somewhere and you may not want to go, and then all of a sudden you realize there's a really good reason why you can't go, well, you breathe a sigh of relief. Oh, I can't go because I have a more important thing to do. But if you haven't, you may have to scratch around for an excuse. And that's what they seem to do. So they just think of the first thing. Well, I've just bought some land. Oh, that could be my excuse. I've got to go and see my land. I've just bought some oxen. Oh, that's my excuse. Good one. I've just married a wife. I'll just use that as an excuse. These things were just the first thing, it seems, that they thought of. Nothing particularly genius about them. So they were excuses, tripped off their tongue. It wasn't an outright no, though, was it? Friend, you are invited to a banquet. Please come to my banquet. No, no, thank you. I don't want to come. Could have just said that. All three of them could have just said, no, thank you. I don't want to come. But they didn't. They gave an excuse. Maybe it made them feel better. Maybe it made them feel more, maybe it was more palatable to go back to the master and say, well, I can't come because of this or that. No, it would be rude perhaps to say no. Maybe it would have been too rude to have just said, no, I don't want to. And so they hide behind an excuse. Many people point out that these things were lawful. Was there anything wrong with buying a piece of land? No. Was there anything wrong with buying some oxen or marrying a wife? No. Nothing wrong with that at all. These things were all very lawful things to do. And yet they are used here in a wrong way. They are used for their excuses. And finally, notice this. It seems, on the face of it, doesn't it, that their excuses were completely irrational. Why would you not want to go to a feast or a banquet? Why would you not want to? This man has spent much money, it seems, preparing it for them. And they are the invited guests. They are the special ones, the chosen ones. There isn't any reason, it seems, why they should refuse. And yet, they seem to make excuse. And it seems very odd, doesn't it? If I had time, money, whatever, to put on a great banquet, and I went to great expense with my banquet, And I invited my friends, and every single one of them just began to make excuse about why they didn't want to come. That would be odd. That would seem irrational. If they had a good reason for not coming, fine, you would accept that. But if there was just this kind of blanket refusal, it would seem odd, and it would seem irrational, because this is a nice thing, it's a good thing, it's a pleasant thing. What reason is there not to want to go? There doesn't seem to be any. But still, they make excuse. Well, we have the solution then. Verse 21, the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Well, he has a solution. If the people who are invited will not come, my special guests will not come, well, I invite others. I'll invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and they will come in, and they come in, and there's still there is room. And so he invites in more people. Go in to the highways and hedges. Everybody is invited. Come, come to my banquet. Come, compel them to come in. Reason with them, argue with them. Tell them about my wonderful banquet and tell them to come. And it is done as the master commanded. And so we have the solution. But notice the anger of the man who invited them, the first men. The master being angry, we read in verse 21. He was angry. And in verse 24, the consequence, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper." And so these men who made excuse, maybe they wanted to go when they saw everybody flooding in from the highways and the hedges, the poor and the lame, maybe they thought, "Oh, I want to go now." Maybe they would try and sneak in at that point. But the man says, "I say to you that none of them who were invited shall taste of my supper." They were shut out. They refused to come, and so therefore they will be refused entry. Well, that's the parable. An easy parable for us all to understand. And yet, it depicts us. Every single one of us. Every single one of us by nature are like the people in this parable. Every single one of us by nature have our own excuses about why we will not come, why we will not repent, why we will not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, why we will not be in attendance at his great banquet in the marriage supper of the Lamb, why we will not have salvation, why we will not come to him in repentance and faith. Well, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. The Lord Jesus Christ has made the way of salvation. He has made it. Why? Because he came from heaven to earth. This world is ruined and dark and in sin. Every single one of us dead in our trespasses and our sins. Every single one of us cut off from God with no hope of heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And when he came from heaven to earth, he lived a perfect life. He lived a life without sin in thought or word or deed. And he lived his life all the way through in that regard. He never committed a sin. And he went to Calvary's cross and he died on Calvary's cross. And if you trust in him, if you repent of your sins are forgiven. Your sins are washed away. And therefore you will be invited to that marriage supper of the Lamb. He invites you to come. He invites you today. He invites you, "Come unto me and be reconciled to me. Come to me, confess your sins. Come to me and I will save you. I will save you from death. I will save you now. Your eternal life starts from today. Your sins are washed away from today. You'll have my help and my strength and my hand of guidance upon you all through your life. And when you die on that day, when you slip from this world into the next, you will go and be with me in my banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You will sit around the throne with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and eat and drink with the Saviour himself. A certain man gave a great supper, while the Lord Jesus Christ gives the best supper. He gives us salvation full and free, and he gives us that promise of heaven and that hope of heaven. And he invited many. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ invites everybody here this morning to come. He invites all of us to repent of our sins. There isn't anybody who is not invited to this feast. Come, for all things are now ready. Well, all things are ready. The Lord Jesus Christ has given his life. The Lord Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself on Calvary's cross. And salvation is now ready, if we will come. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. And the sad thing is that all of us begin with our excuses. We have an offer of salvation from sin, a promise of no hell and no punishment for sin when we die, no eternal darkness, but only eternal joy and peace in believing. And we all with one accord begin to make our excuses why we cannot come. In the book of Proverbs, it says, the slothful man, the lazy man says, there is a lion without. There is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. Why doesn't the lazy man want to get out of bed? Well, he has to make an excuse why he won't go to work. Why don't I want to go to work. What excuse can I think of? Oh, there's a lion in the streets. Is there a lion in the streets? Well, of course not. Has anyone ever been eaten by a lion in the streets? Of course not. That's not where things happen. Lions don't live in the streets by a rule, do they? And so we're given this example in the Proverbs about a man who doesn't want to get out of bed and so just makes a ridiculous thing up. If I get out of bed, I'll be eaten by a lion in the streets. And if I said to you, or I phoned my workplace and I said, I cannot come to work today. And they said, why not? And I said, well, if I get out of bed, I might be eaten by a lion on the way to work. Well, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? A ridiculous excuse, an irrational thing. And all of our excuses about why we will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ are similarly in that vein. What are our lions? What is your lion? What is your excuse? Why will you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why will you not have your sins forgiven? Why will you not have a hope of heaven? Well, there could be anything. There could be anything. You could say, well, I'm not bad enough. I'm not bad enough. I don't need a saviour. It's offensive, this message to me this morning, that I need to be forgiven of my sins and I need to be washed clean of my sins and I need to be saved. That's offensive to me because I'm a good person. When you compare me to the robber and the murderer, the adulterer, I'm a good person. I do my best in my life. I'm kind. I'm loving. I'm kind to my friends. I try and do the right thing. I'm not perfect, but I'm good. And I don't need anybody to forgive me. Well, that could be your reason, if you like, to reject the offer of salvation is because you don't think you need it. You haven't really seen your sin. You haven't seen your filthiness, your dirtiness before him. You haven't seen how far you've fallen from a holy God. If you were to think of God in all his perfection and glory and majesty, holy in the heavens, pure from sin, and just think about how much sin you committed in your thoughts and even your deeds. Well, friend, even if you'd only committed one sin, it would be enough to need a saviour. But the fact is we've committed thousands of sins. So nobody is too good. You cannot be too good. Nobody is perfect. And we all need the forgiveness of God. Some people may say, I'm too bad. God would want nothing to do with me. When you know what I've done, if you know what I did in my secret hours, if you know the thoughts of my heart, if they were all written on the wall here today, the things I've thought in the last week, well, God would want nothing to do with me. There's a hymn. It says, if you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. Come, you sinners. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. If you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. Because, friends, we get worse in our lives. We don't get better. We have this notion, don't we, as humans, that we're getting better and the world is getting better. And we're moving in progress to a better world where people are kind to each other. And yet, what do we see? We see more hate and violence in the world. We see opportunities for people when they can hide behind a social media username and nobody knows who they are. The vitriol that comes out, the poison that comes out of their mouth. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. And that's the truth, isn't it? We always get worse. And if you think, well, I'm too bad for the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you'll always be too bad for him in that respect. You'll just get worse and worse. And so the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need righteousness. He doesn't need us to come with our good deeds. He needs us to come with a contrite heart, a pure heart, a broken heart. Lord, I am dead in my sins. I have committed these things. I have done these things which are offensive in your sight. Lord, forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me afresh. And that's what he wants to hear. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. That's what he wants to hear. He wants to hear our repentance. He wants to hear our faith. So that's your excuse. You're too bad. You're too good. What else could you say? Well, you could say, my friends aren't Christians. I'm the only one. I would be the only one in my class if I became a Christian. The only one in my workplace if I became a Christian. And really, that's what holds us back. Why aren't you a Christian? Well, all my friends aren't, and they seem to be okay. They're nice people. My siblings aren't Christians. Could it be? Could it be that you haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ because it's in some ways unfashionable to do so? Because people might laugh at you? Because people might mock you? Well, that's no reason not to come. You know, first person made an excuse. Maybe the second person felt more comfortable making an excuse because the first person had. And when the first and second person had, maybe the third person thought, well, it's easy for me to make an excuse now because everyone else has. Well, we have to be brave, don't we? And we have to be those who are different and those who act by conviction and say, no, I've been invited to a feast. What reason is there for me not to go? It's a good thing to go. And so that could be your excuse. It could be your reason not for believing. But it's a poor one that other people haven't come in your family or your circle of friends. Here's a good one. Or a bad one, really. I'm seeking. You know, you might get that from teenagers at church. Where are you spiritually? Have you come to the Lord yet? Oh, I'm seeking. Why is that a good excuse? Well, it's a bit like this, isn't it? If they said, no, I'm not seeking, I'm not interested, well, that might get more attention on them. People might be more interested in them. If they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and they're obviously not, then they can't really say that. So if they say, I'm seeking, well, that's a good thing because it encourages the teachers of those who have asked them. It means that they're not in the no camp and they're not in the yes camp, but they're in the middle of the halfway camp. But really, it could just be a reason, an excuse, something I can say that means the pressure's off a little bit. I'm seeking. I heard that many times when people aren't really seeking at all, but it makes them sound a bit more interested than they might otherwise be. Well, there are 101 reasons, excuses that you might give as to why you haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that you're just indifferent and you don't really care and you haven't really thought about it enough. And maybe the invite to the great banquet comes and you're more interested in your land and your oxen and your wife than you are in anything else. And that takes up all your time and all your energy. And you may be here this morning and your hobby, your family, your business, whatever it is, takes up everything of your life. And you really can't see anything else. There's so much effort goes into those things. An offer comes from somewhere else and you're not interested. I'm too busy. You're too busy for the gospel. Too busy to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you can fill in the blanks for yourself. If you're not a Christian here this morning, what is the reason? Why have I not come? What is my excuse? Well, just like the people in this parable, you might not just give a no. Some people do, don't they? Will you become a Christian? Well, I'm not interested in that. No, I'm not interested. But some people might be a bit more reasonable and they begin to make an excuse. They don't want it to be an outright no. And if you're here this morning, it may be that you're not hard to the gospel. You're not heart of the message. You are interested enough to be here, and yet you're still making an excuse. You still really haven't come, and you still really have other things which are more important to you than accepting this great banquet offer. Your excuses may be good things. Nothing wrong with buying land. Nothing wrong with buying oxen. Nothing wrong with marrying a wife. And all the reasons that you have for not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they're bad that they keep you from the gospel, but they might be good things in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with looking after your family and caring for your family. There's nothing wrong with doing your business. There's nothing wrong with having hobbies. All of these things are legitimate things and things that we must do. But nevertheless, if they become the barrier to your salvation, well, then there's a problem. These things cannot be more important than our salvation. And that leads me to say, doesn't it, that like the people here had this irrational, it was an irrational decision that they'd made. They were offered a wonderful feast, and not many people would say no to that. Well, something is offered to you which is far better. If I offered you this afternoon the chance to go and meet the Queen, the chance to sit around the table with dignitaries and important people, the Prime Minister, the Queen, free of charge, a banquet, a feast, well, there aren't that many people that would say no to that. There are some, I'm sure, but not many people would say no to that. And if we didn't want to go and we just said, no, I'm not interested, it would seem irrational to those around us. But something far better is offered. An audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Peace with God and a hope of heaven. That the best thing that could be offered to you, trust me, this morning is offered to you where you are sitting this morning. And yet we can say, no, I've got something more important to do. It's more important that I go, that I think about my business, what's going to happen in my office tomorrow. It's more important that I go home and spend some time with the children. It's more important that I go and do my hobby, whatever it might be. Well, how can it be? How can it be? You know, raising your children might be the next most important thing you do, but it cannot be more important than your eternal state, your eternal destiny. It cannot be more important than whether you have repented of your sins or not. It cannot be. Nothing is more important than this. And somebody offers it to you free of charge. Somebody offers it to you full and free salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself offers you the chance to have your sins forgiven this morning and to be right with him and to know that you're going to heaven and having your feet upon that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, no, I've got something more important to do. Well, that's irrational. Nothing could be more important than coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and having your sins forgiven. Well, what happened in the parable? The master was angry. The master was angry. And friends, we shouldn't be surprised if the Lord is angry with our unbelief. He pleads with us to come. He offers us something amazing. All he wants is a broken heart from us. All he wants is our humility, our repentance, and our faith and trust in him. And we won't have it. And therefore the Lord is angry with our sin. And if we will not have it, he invites others. And we have here the man offering the banquet to the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And who is the gospel for? Those who are poor in spirit. Those who have seen their poverty. Those who have seen their wretchedness. What a picture for us this morning. If you are not going to come, if you are not going to accept this gracious offer of the gospel, well, the Lord will give it to others. And he will give it to the poor of this world. Has not God, says the book of James, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Why? Because they are the ones who accept it. Those who have seen their poverty and their utter destruction. Those who have seen their need of salvation. They are the ones who come. And if you're rich in this world and you have comfort and ease, maybe you just don't see your need. Maybe you don't see your need of forgiveness and you're happy in your life. Well, the Lord brings in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And still there is room. And there is still room in heaven this morning for another sinner to repent. And he goes out into the highways and the hedges and compels them to come in because he wants his house to be filled. And there will be joy in heaven this morning if somebody here repents of their sin and trusts in Christ and turns and attends the great banquet feast, I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. And friends, if you have been invited this morning, if you die in your sins, that's the point when you may wish that you'd accepted this offer. When you see the reality, when you see Jesus Christ on his judgment throne, when you see heaven and hell as it were, oh, there'll be a time when you wish you'd have accepted this offer, but it'd be too late. I say unto you, none of those men, none of these men and women here this morning who have been invited, if they do not come, if they do not repent, if they do not trust, they will not taste of my supper. We will not see heaven. We will not go there. We will not be in eternal bliss forevermore. The door will be closed. It will be too late. And so this morning I put before you this great parable, the invitation, your own invitation, so that if you stand before judgment in the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment, you cannot say that you weren't invited to his great banquet feast. You cannot say you didn't know about the way of salvation. You cannot say that you weren't invited personally, because you were this morning. You can't say you have something more important to do, because you haven't. But if you come, he promises new life starting today. He promises your sins will be forgiven. He promises that if you trust in him, nobody will ever pluck you from his hand. And he promises that when he comes from heaven to judge the living and the dead on that great second coming, that great day of judgment, when he descends with the angels and the trumpet of God, he promises that he will take you and that you will be with him forever in the eternal heavens. And you will taste of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will sit around the throne. And he who dwells in the heavens, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be in the midst of the people. And you will sit around the throne with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and have eternal life and eternal bliss. And you'll have it forever. And nothing will ever change that perfect state in which you find yourself. There'll be no more sin, no more tears. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen face to face. Well, ask yourself this morning, have I come? Am I making an excuse? Am I delaying coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? But don't delay for too long. Come today. Come immediately, because we never know when it will be too late and it will be said unto us, you cannot come in, you cannot taste of my supper. So come to him, trust in him, and he will save you, and he will keep you, and he will take you to be with himself in that great marriage supper of the Lamb, when the heavens and the earth are melted away and the new heavens and the new earth are created, and we will be with him forevermore. Well, may the Lord help us each one to ask ourselves where we stand before him. Amen.